for loving me. Because you see, wise men, however old and however worn that phrase is, wise men still seek Jesus. And they don't consider any journey too far to go to find him. Broken by sin, shattered because of their iniquity, they weep their way not to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a long time ago, and we thank God for it. Today, you won't even find Jesus hanging on a cross, but it is to that cross that we would point you tonight, that you might own him as your Lord and as your Savior. God, for his part, makes sure that they find him. And like the wise men of old, Christians, like the wise men of old, we need, when we find him, we need to go another way. He changes our lives. I'm sure you don't mind my saying that the Lord Jesus was not a little tiny baby when the wise men got there. He was already in a house. And we remember that he was probably over a year old, probably close to 2 years old, when they came. They came for two reasons. They came because, that late for two reasons. One is that they found him in a house, and secondly, because it was according to the time that the wise men had inquired of him, and that Herod had based his decision to kill all those children from 2 years old and under. Can you imagine? Not only boys. Pharaoh did that. But Herod, wicked, evil Herod, killed all of the children in Bethlehem and around about who were 2 years old and under. And these people who were there at the birth of the Lord Jesus, each one reacted, or should I say, they reacted in different ways to his coming, just as men react differently today. How they responded is what we want to look at with the time we have left tonight. But I think most importantly, we want to decide, how are we going to respond to the birth, the life, the death of the Lord Jesus? In Jerusalem, according to verse 3, there were the Jews. All the Jews, and according to God's word, they were troubled. Then there were the chief priests and scribes in verses 4 to 6. They knew where Jesus was going to be born. They told Herod. But you don't find them going to Bethlehem. And so I suppose that you could say that they were aloof above all of this and indifferent to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And then there was Herod, murderous, treacherous Herod, who was also troubled, the Bible tells us. And then they were the wise men. All Jerusalem was troubled. Hard to imagine why. We know why Herod was troubled. He was afraid for his throne. There was a king born close by, and he was afraid probably that that king would dethrone him. So he did what murderous, treacherous people do. He ordered the death of all the children. But why would Jerusalem's inhabitants, why would the Jews at large, why were they troubled? Did they fear this king was coming with an army and cause a military uprising and cause trouble in the land? Well, I thought they would have thought that was a good thing. They hated the Romans. The Romans were in charge. They had over and over again themselves raised up against the Romans and against the conquerors before, most of the time unsuccessfully. A couple of weeks ago, we just talked very briefly about the Maccabeans, 200 years before the Lord Jesus came. A priestly order, godly men. They arose, and not only did they take over Jerusalem, but they restored the worship of the temple. But that degenerated. And when the Lord Jesus came, the people who were in control were the Romans. And his people had gone far away from him. Barabbas was one in a long line of insurrectionists. A long line of people who wanted Rome out of the way. A long line of rebels. Maybe they thought this new king would restore David's throne because God had promised that he would one day. But the Bible says They were troubled. Maybe they didn't want to change. Maybe they liked things the way they were. One thing they didn't want, while they wanted relief from Rome, they didn't want relief from sin because they didn't realize that they needed it. Otherwise, they would have accepted the Lord Jesus. What an opportunity they missed. And when I say that, I remember that as a boy of 15, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. And even then, I had missed many opportunities to come to the Lord Jesus. How many tonight have you missed? The Israelites' king had come. He came as prophesied. He came to deliver them from something much greater than the yoke of Rome, to deliver them from sin, but they didn't want him. They wanted his miracles because they flocked to see them. When the four men bearing their friend tried to get into the house where he was, they couldn't for the press because of how many people were there. When he would feed the multitudes, there were 5,000 men beside women and children. They enjoyed his miracles. They ate of the benefits of his being with them. And they rejoiced when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. But they wanted nothing to do with salvation. And when he offered himself as a sacrifice for their sins, they said, "Away with him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." And this additionally is what they said. "His blood be on us and on our children." Oh, if they could only have seen the German concentration camps. If only they could have seen the terrible persecution that they as a people would endure down these centuries. I think, you know, God took them at their word. I believe also, as I have already said, that one day, if you're here without the Lord Jesus, God will take you at your word. You will say no to him for the last time, and his blood will be upon you. He died to save you from your sin. He waits in heaven to receive you into his family, into his presence. Won't you trust him? And because they didn't know what to do with him, I suppose, like most people, they did the wrong thing. They said, "Away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us." What stops you, dear friend, from receiving the Lord Jesus? Usually, it's some sin, something that a man or woman, boy or girl, doesn't want to give up, that they must think is better than Jesus. Well, there's nothing better than Jesus. Nothing that this world can afford can compare with the life both here and now and the life for all eternity. Won't you reconsider and receive him tonight? The Jews were there and they were troubled. The chief priests and scribes were there. We know they were there because Herod called them, asked them where the child would be born. And they knew. The chief priests were the leaders of the people who offered sacrifices. The scribes were people who wrote meticulously all the words of the law and all of the wrong things that the Pharisees and scribes had added by tradition to God's word as well, and they kept them more than they did the law of God. Almost everywhere that you read of the chief priests in the Bible, they're plotting something against the Lord Jesus. Matthew 26, just before his death, they held a council together. They just didn't meet accidentally. They met together and plotted, the Bible says, how they should kill him. That was on their minds. They questioned his authority. He swept the temple clean of those who would sell there and make his father's house, which was a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. And they said, "By what authority do you do these things?" And the Lord Jesus, so wise, said to them, "By what authority did John the Baptist preach? If you answer me that, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things." And they said among themselves, if we say he was from heaven, he will say, why didn't you believe him? If we say he was from among men, the people will stone us. And so they said, we can't tell you. The Lord Jesus said, neither tell I you. He was almost saying to them, you've looked and watched. You have heard, you have seen, and you will not believe. And when the time came for him to die, he predicted that it would be they, the chief priests and scribes, that would kill him. The Lord Jesus said of them, they honor me, these people, with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Are you like that tonight? Do you have good words to say about the Lord Jesus? Do you live a life of selfishness and sinfulness, thinking nothing of what he suffered and how he bled and died for you? And then there were the scribes. They wrote these things that they washed their hands before they wrote in God's word or copied God's word. And they washed their whole body before they would write the name Jehovah. And yet they were far away from God. They were so far away, they didn't even recognize him as he was walking in their midst. But when Herod said, where is he going to be born? They said, we know. Micah said, and thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. I know that's not what Matthew said, but that's the words of the prophecy. Can you quote the scripture here tonight if you're unsaved? Could you possibly, and this has happened because many a person who has been preaching the gospel for years has got saved. Could you preach it better than I could? Or some of the rest of us, you know it so well. But are you so callous and hard-hearted? Are you indifferent? These people never went to where the Lord Jesus was going to be born. They turned their back upon him. Remember, you can hear God's word so often. You'll be like the sun. The sun, the same sun that melts wax, hardens clay. And the same gospel which will break you down if you want to know the Lord Jesus will be the means through which your heart becomes hardened. Surely you don't enjoy hearing things like that over the years. You're not becoming gospel hardened, we pray. But you know, when you're young, it's much easier to trust the Lord. Behold, rather, remember, Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Too many other things have come in, Lord. I don't have any room for you now. Whereas as a child, with a life free from these things that burden us down, you're able to say yes to the Lord Jesus. Seek ye the Lord, he says, while he may be found. What does that mean? There's going to be a day when he'll not be found? Yes. There will come a day in which he, this same Savior, will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the Lord Jesus, whom he hath ordained. The Jews were there and they were troubled. The chief priests and scribes were there and they were aloof and indifferent. And Herod was there, treacherous, murderous Herod, worried about his throne, willing to kill to protect it. But look at who he kills. The battle lines are drawn, it is true, but there is no army outside the gate waiting to storm it. His cruel and cowardly acts send his soldiers against the most innocent and the most defenseless of all people, little babies, little infants, all the children, 2 years old and under. You see, the devil wanted to kill the seed of the woman. He'd been at it for thousands of years. The Bible says in Genesis 3, talking to Satan, God said, he shall bruise your head. That's the seed of the woman. He will destroy you at Calvary. but you shall bruise his heel. He would wound you. And from that moment on, the devil tried to destroy the seed of the woman. There's only one person who is the seed of the woman, and that's the Lord Jesus. Remember Pharaoh? Israel is multiplying. And he decides that if there are no boys born, or at least if boys who are born die, the nation will eventually die, and that's absolutely true. And so he ordered that all the firstborn sons be killed. But God was listening. And God was protecting the seed. And so the midwives didn't do as Pharaoh told them. And Israel and the seed lived on. Remember Haman, Book of Esther. He hates Mordecai the Jew because Mordecai won't bow to him. You have to remember Haman was an Amalekite, an enemy of the Jews. Amalekites remind us of the flesh, the biggest enemy you and I probably have. And so he decided treacherously to get the king to order all of the Jews killed in the entire Persian Empire. And he did. He made that decree. And then God said, that's far enough. Esther, through Mordecai, go and stand before the king. And if you die, you die. I'm quoting Esther. Now that's what Esther said. I will go. And if I die, I die. And the king stretched forth his scepter. Esther was saved. Israel was saved. The seed of the woman was saved. What happened to Haman? He died on his own cross, on his own gallows. The seed continued. All of heaven, all of the power of God. Why? Because he loved you. And because he loved me. He would not allow that precious seed to die. It continued on. And then when the Lord Jesus was born, Herod, Satan's new man, got into the act. But God was still there. Joseph, take the young child and his mother. Go into Egypt and stay there until I call you. And while the innocent children died, Lord Jesus was spared. I can find only one saving grace to that story. Every one of those children are in heaven. Every one of those children are in heaven with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is older now. He's standing in the synagogue at his hometown. He's been in the wilderness and he's now to start his public ministry. He's given in the synagogue a copy of Isaiah 61 and he reads, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captive, sight to those who are blind, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Closed the book and said, "That's happening now." And they said, "He's Joseph's son. Who is he claiming to be?" They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth and then took him to the brow of the hill to throw him over. But God was still there, protecting him, now a full-grown man. And he walked through the crowd. I don't believe they saw him. Miraculously saved. But one day the scene changed. This one, the Messiah, is lying on his face in a garden. He's sweating, the Bible says, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And listen, friends, he's praying. He's praying, and yours and my eternal salvation depends on this prayer. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And we hold our breath. "Lord, is that all you're going to say?" Because you used to say that my Father always hears me. If he hears you now, we have no salvation. "Lord, drink the cup," we would say. And then he begins again, "Not my will, but thine be done." And we say, "Praise the Lord." And all of heaven's forces, all of heaven's power, all of heaven's protection pulls back. It's been with him forever. Nothing could touch him. He was the one who was to die for us. But when he was about to die, all the power... I have a very vivid imagination. I don't know how it happened, But I believe the angels of heaven were standing on its portals. And if they carry swords, I believe their swords were drawn. And they were waiting for a command, oh, let us go. One of them one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. The Lord Jesus says, I've got 12 legions of them. And they'll come whenever I ask my Father, but the command never came. And what the devil had been trying to do for thousands of years, he accomplished in less than 24 hours. This was the afternoon. Evening, Matthew says, they came with their lanterns, the devil's friends. They came to arrest him. And by 3 o'clock the next afternoon, the Lord Jesus was dead. They accomplished in less than a day what they couldn't do forever. In less than one day, the Bible says, he was marred more than any man. That's what they did to him. They carried him bound from that scene to Annas. Bound from Annas to Caiaphas, where they punched him in the face. And bound to Pilate. And there, between he and Herod, they beat him without mercy. And then they walked him up a hill to the place called Calvary, and they nailed his hands into a wooden cross, and they dropped it into the ground. And they say you belong to God. What can he do for you now? And God said, that's enough. I'm not going to let you do anything more to him. And so he veiled that place in darkness, and you and I had no up until that moment. Man had done all they could against him, and you and I had no salvation, nothing procured until God took over. And God laid my sin and your sin upon the precious soul of his Son. And then he turned away from him and poured out a vial of wrath that you and I have no idea what it contained. The punishment for the sins of every man and woman, boy and girl, from the beginning till the end of time, were emptied out upon this dying man who was the Son of God, our Savior. And during those 3 dark hours, the Bible says he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And out of that darkness, just before the light came, there was a sound. And it was a mighty victorious sound. It is finished, this dying man said. He wasn't yet dead. And the work was done. Salvation was procured and made available to you and me. And then in his dying breath he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he died. The Jews were there. The chief priests and scribes were there. Herod was there. But the wise men were there as well. They came a long way. The Bible says they came from afar. Could I ask you tonight, if you're here without the Lord Jesus, how far are you away from God? Oh, you say, Roddy, I've gone a long way in my time. So did I. But you're closer than the person sitting next to you to the Lord Jesus. You're a breath away. There was a thief on one side of him and a thief on the other. One said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and others. The other said, oh, we belong here, and he doesn't. Do you know who he is? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You're as close as he was. All you have to do is reach out to him. The wise men found Jesus and worshiped him. What about you? What about you? It's almost Christmas again. I have seen 67 of them. Some here have seen more. One day at the age of 15, I trusted the Lord Jesus. I never spent another Christmas the same again. He now is the center of Christmas for those who love him. What about you? Won't you invite him into your heart tonight? Won't you tell him that you're a sinner? Won't you tell him you appreciate Bethlehem and Calvary and what he's doing now, interceding for those who love him and with open arms willing to invite you in? Would you turn with me, please? I know the time is gone, but perhaps we can sing together number 268. I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod, Lord. I'm coming home. Just the first and last verses of number 268, and I'd appreciate it if you'd stand while we sing, please.